so good to be with you all. I've been so enjoying kind of the series that we've been in as we've been going through the parables. And there's a reason behind all of this. As we've been kind of studying over the last few years, really making kind of the key of Jesus' teaching central for us, this idea of the kingdom and what that means. And so much of the kingdom of heaven is not so much about content as it is about effect. The effect that we have on the world around us, is our effect one of bringing light into the world? Is it about bringing saltiness into the world? Are we affecting this world with the sort of the energy of love as opposed to the sort of noise or clanging cymbals? So we've been talking about this idea of the kingdom and what's at the heart of it. And as we've been looking at the parables, what I like about the parables is that they are so much about wisdom. They get into not just what we believe, but how we believe it, which I think kind of goes hand in hand with the kingdom of God. That the kingdom, when it's doing its work in our lives, is changing us, changing the way we think, changing the way we behave, changing the way we hold on to our beliefs. And the parables are done in such a way to sort of till the soil of our hearts. So we've looked at two so far, the first being this idea of the Pharisee versus the tax collector. Remember this one? The parables are short, but they pack this punch. Whose prayers are heard? Is it the guy that's got it all sort of figured out over here who's saying, God, thank you that I'm not like this wretched tax collector? Or is it this wretched tax collector saying, God, have mercy? And Jesus goes, oh, by the way, that's the one whose prayers are heard. Last week, we talked about the parable, the sort of the parable of parables, the parable of the soil, talking about the state of our hearts. How are we receptive to God's word when it comes? What is the condition of our heart, and how does that affect the growth of the seed in the soil? And Jesus talks about the hardness of heart that chokes out the truth, or the rocky soil, right, that's cluttered with the desires of the world, or the soil that kind of fearfully responds in anxiety, and the seed is unable to get root. Talking about instead a soft heart that receives and understands. And what you see in all of these parables is humility is this sort of unavoidable reality. When it comes to the kingdom of God, a posture of humility is key. And I think about this as I look at our world, right? And think about this is something that I feel is in greater and greater need and shorter supply as we look around. The wisdom, not just what we believe, but how we believe it. I like how Paul tells us, if there's not love, then our words just become noise. Doesn't it feel like in our world there's a lot of noise right now? There's a guy I've been reading, his name's Adam Grant. Has anybody read Think Differently? He talks a lot about curiosity being sort of key in all of this. And I think it does. Curiosity does go hand in hand with humility. But obviously we care about what we believe. It matters. It really matters. In fact, it's good to have deep convictions about what we believe. In fact, not only that, it's okay to want to discuss and debate and disagree. That's a good thing. But what he says is it's not so much about convincing others that you're right, but maybe showing them where they're wrong. And hear the nuance in that, right? That he's not saying that humble posture just thinks that everything's right. He's saying, no, what we need to do if we are going to come in and correct somebody else's view, we better understand what they believe. I don't know a single person that thinks in these oversimplified black and white categories when it comes to what they believe. Everyone I know, when you talk to it, has deep nuance to their thinking. And I think sometimes in the world where we're shouting at each other, we just have this way of ignoring that, failing to understand the way people truly believe. And so he's going to say that the response first is understanding, to listen, to see the values underneath what people are protecting, that's where the conversation begins. And the reason I bring this all up is because if you can't first do that in yourself, I don't think you can do that for somebody else. If you can't look into your own heart and see where I might be wrong, or where I'm holding too tightly, where I think I've got this all figured out, if we don't see that in ourselves, we certainly can't do it for somebody else. Which is why I think Jesus teaches in parables. He does it so that it tills the soil of our own hearts. And so if we are listening to the parables right, we are letting them do an inward work. And it makes us wise. It softens us. Gets air into the soil. Produces a rich environment for growth. I don't think it's accidental that Jesus uses seeds to talk about the Word of God. It comes and it's planted, and as it grows, it has deep roots, but it changes us. It transforms the way we think. One of the first verses I ever memorized was Romans 12:2, which says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may be discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Not being conformed, but transformed. Jesus, I think, in the parable shows the way that our minds have been formed into a certain way of thinking. The Pharisee is clearly the one that God loves, and the tax collector is not. And Jesus goes, wrong. It's exactly wrong. We come in and we think that larger is better, and what we're going to see in our parable today, it's the very opposite. That it's these small little things that come in that make all the difference. And so this idea, Jesus is transforming our thinking. And what's interesting, if you read anything on like neuroplasticity, is it's like actually in the hard wiring of our brains. That the way that we think changes actually the pathways in our brains. That we're like literally being changed as we learn how to think in these ways and with wisdom. It's physically changing us. So two parables I want to look at today. So the parable of the soil is followed by, well, I'm going to skip one. There's the wheat and the tares. We're going to jump over and we're going to go straight to the mustard seed today. It's a short little one, and then I'm going to pair it with its not identical but fraternal twin, which comes right after it, which is about the leaven in the dough. So, you know, if you've been in the church for a while, you've probably heard these before. They're these wonderful little snippets, but both to me that point to a deep truth that in the end I think for the church is critical for us to understand. So, the first, Matthew 13:31-32. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." This parable shows up in all three synoptics, so I'm just going to give you Mark's take because it's a little bit nuanced. I think they, you know, each of these guys, they heard it just a little bit differently. So we get some extra details here in Mark 4:30-32. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of a mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." The word of the Lord. So what's the point of these two, or of this parable, sorry, of the mustard seed? What stands out? Anybody want to say what stands out? It's a short little bit, but what do we notice in the parable? What's unique about the seed? Starts out small, right? It's the tiniest of these seeds. In fact, if you look at them, right, if you're under, you know, if you're over the age of 40, you like can't even see it without glasses, right? These like so tiny little seeds, right? What else do you notice here?
Growth.
Growth. Grows large, right? Somebody else. Right, yes, this enormous branches, birds nesting. What's that?
Creates,
yeah, right? You just, this larger picture of something going on. I like how Mark starts with the question. Matthew doesn't start with the question, but Mark starts with the question, and it's this double question. What can we compare the kingdom of God to? What parable shall we use for it? This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This tiny little seed that we can hardly see that leads to this enormous growth that's welcoming in the birds into its shade. Now, if you notice, it's interesting. Matthew sees it as a tree. Mark sees it as a bush. It could be either, but chances are it's more of a bush. If you guys have walked anywhere here in the canyons or whatever, we just are like through the mustard season, but did anybody see that this year? It's just massive, right? It's everywhere, like this sea of mustard that grows. And this idea that the kingdom of God comes like this tiny little seed, this should be a warning for us. Because most of us have trouble paying attention to things that are small, don't we? We pay attention to things that are fast, quick, flashy. I've heard it said that like with advertising, you have like less than 5 seconds to get people's attention. We don't even see it. We're skimming content so fast that we move at such a pace that there's so much that we fail to see. I remember my daughter saying one time, did you know that the lines as you're driving down the freeway, do you know how long those lines are, the dashed lines of separating lanes? They're 10 feet long. And I say that, meaning just wait next time when you're driving, they look like about 3 feet long because you're just flying along at such a pace, right? And you realize it just distorts your whole view. It's funny, when I drive home from LA and I'm sitting in traffic going really slow, you're like, oh, I've never noticed that before, right? Like, as inconvenient as that is to slow ourselves down, to look closely, most of us don't pay attention. And so this image that Jesus is saying, he's talking about those that have ears to hear, let them hear. But just know it's really small. You have to be looking for it. It comes in a way where it's almost hidden. But they're scattered everywhere. Which is what it is with mustard. You don't go take a mustard seed and plant a mustard seed. It just blows in the breeze. It scatters. And like, I love how Jesus is saying, and it grows. It grows large. Like, what is the kingdom of God doing? It's growing. It's scattered, broadcast throughout the world. The question is, do you see it? This idea that the kingdom of God is here and it's at hand and it's growing. And the question becomes, does it manifest itself in our life? Do we notice it? Do we see it? Are we yielding to it? Are we the right sort of soil? But the truth is, it's coming. This is what the kingdom is like. And I think there's a couple little quick takeaways before we go to the next thing, but one of the things that I notice about this that feels very consistent with how Jesus taught, but how he lived, is how much he likes small things. I think it shows something about God's heart and God's character, different than the world, that we are drawn to things that are loud, we are drawn to things that are large. God is drawn to things that are small and intimate, and yet through those things, does great work. I think all of us can take a moment too as we listen to this and think about how good are we at paying attention to mustard seeds. Do we have our eyes open to it? Are we instead preoccupied with everything else? So often what's going through my mind and what goes through our minds, I think we need to see as a reflection of our hearts, is cluttered with all kinds of things that go against really noticing what God is doing or where God is at work. My daughter was saying last week that we like to watch Sherlock Holmes, and we've kind of like all the different varieties, right? But we were watching one recently where Sherlock is saying to Watson, what do you notice here about this pair of shoes? And, you know, and poor John's like, he knows he's being set up, but he's like, I don't know. This. How did I do? He's like, Sherlock says, good, you just missed everything relevant. And then proceeds to add like 20 different things that he noticed, right? But, and I think some ways Jesus would compassionately say this to us as well. Jeff, what did you notice about your day? Well, this big calamity or this scary thing or this over here that's making me nervous or I'm worried about this. How did I do? And Jesus would say, that's kind of, you missed everything relevant, right? What about all these little seeds? When Paul talks about having our minds transformed, I think Jesus is saying, look, pay attention. You have to notice these things, but you have to really do it, right? Like, it's not enough for me to just say, hey, we should think about God's kingdom. And you're like, yeah, we should think about God's kingdom, and then go on our way. I met this lady when we were walking the Camino, and she's a leadership coach. And she was like, hey, I'll give you my like Camino discount if you want to go through this little module with me. It's free. And I was like, price is right? Sure. And it's a course, I've told you a little bit about it. It's called Positive Intelligence, and it's talking about your saboteurs. These ways that your brain just gets stuck in like sort of self-defeating storylines. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's interesting. I told you about this. Like, the first time I read this, you know, Jeff, here's your saboteurs. You're a victim. You avoid things. You're hyper-analytical. And I was like, this is stupid. Like, what a waste of time. No, like, going like, oh, right? But then she's like, okay, this is what I want you to do. Like, I'm going to trigger these, like, little alerts for you throughout the day. And what I want you to do is just take stock of where your mind has been, what you've been thinking about. My gosh, like, I think half the time I worry or think about something else. Like, not even realizing it, right? To actually have to slow down and think, where has my mind been all day? As I read the news, whoosh, right? Or some, like, urgent email comes in and phew, off I go. And then this other storyline that comes in. How often, I heard a submarine. That, nobody else followed that. All right. a ping, ding. How often do I let my mind go down these paths? See, in the good soil, right? The good soil has that focus on God's kingdom. And it's this unshakable thing. And this is what I want to get at here. That to me, there's this wonderful calm, actually, in the parable that we just looked at and the one that we're going to look at. God is at work. And if I don't see it, I'm worried. If I don't notice the seeds, I'm finding myself going, God, where are you? And Jesus, I think, is saying, Jeff, slow down and notice. See where I'm at work. When I worry, when I'm afraid, all of a sudden my perspective is gone. The kingdom has disappeared for me. Now I'm just in Jeff's kingdom, trying to hold on desperately. When I live in God's kingdom, there's a sense of ease, a sense of peace. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit feels different. Some quick little comments about Jesus that I think, to me, I like for our little church. that I think that Jesus is a fan of little church. I don't mean us as little church, but I mean just little gatherings. He spends his time with his 12 guys. He walks here and there with these people one-on-one. I was just reading this this last week, and I'm forgetting who said this. Something Ramsey, who used to be like Archbishop of Canterbury. He says, "Our Lord gives many hours to one woman of Samaria, one Nicodemus, one Martha, one Mary, one Lazarus, one Simon Peter. For the infinite worth of the one is the key to the Christian understanding of the many." Isn't that good? He just models this. Seeing the mustard seed. Seeing that little plant. I love this about the road to Emmaus story. After Jesus is resurrected, he just goes and walks with a couple people, right? You're like, you would think he would be having this big stadium moment. And he's like, no, he just walks with a couple friends. I like how Wendell Berry said that we tend to love things that have proper names. And I think this is true as well. I think that real relationships require us to get to know each other, right? And I think there's something about this that we see in the mustard seed. How God knows each one, sees each one, goes after the lost sheep. I'm reminded this is how the kingdom works. It notices the people that are left out or on the fringes. Sees the ones that are hurting or alone. That may be you today. You may be sitting there feeling like that one. And this parable to me speaks to how much God is concerned about the one. God likes small things. And God leads with this humbleness, with this intimacy. That's part of the texture of the kingdom of heaven. And it's so different than the world. We want to pick up the sword. We want to take a hold of power and wield it for righteousness. And what we see instead is a Savior who comes in meekness, encourages us to do the same, and then promises us that the meek will inherit the earth. I picture this little seed growing into this sea of mustard. Thomas Aquinas said, "Meekness is a gentleness that restrains us from anger or from expressing our anger easily." And I like that. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is self-controlled. It's so much anger in this world, right? And you just go, this is the way the kingdom comes, with humility, with meekness, with restraint, with gentleness, with patience, with kindness. Matthew 13, our next parable, says, "He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." Now, this sounds like a totally different direction, right? But Jesus is teaching these two parables at once. And so if we can see this as sort of overlapped and set over this one, the seed and the leaven, he's showing us two different facets that really there's much similarity in, once again, about influence. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. I love the picture of this, by the way. Every once in a while, God, in the scriptures, will refer to God in a feminine sense. And here you've got God is this like little female baker. And I say baker because she's got 3 measures of flour, which is a bushel, which is like 128 cups. I had to look this up. 15 5-pound bags of flour. This requires 42 cups of water and yields about 100 pounds of dough. Here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Can you picture her in there with this massive amount of dough and she's sitting here kneading it? And he's saying, the kingdom is like leaven in the loaf. The whole loaf is leavened. This idea of the effect of the kingdom of God, that when the word comes in, it's got this sort of relational connection with the world itself where it can't be separated. The kingdom of God is a seed in soil. The kingdom of God is leaven in dough. It's in this combination of the two. And where is the kingdom within the loaf? Or where is the kingdom within the dough? It's everywhere. Like Isaiah says, the whole earth is filled with his glory. It's small, right? But it's there and you can see its effect. We're reminded in both of these that there's no unseeded soil. There's no unleavened dough. And again, the underlying question is this manifesting in your life? But in some ways it's saying, do you see it? I've said it before, but the Holy Spirit is always already at work in your life. We don't ask God to come in and get involved. He's already there. Do we notice it? Do we yield to it? And I think sometimes we see this so different, like who has the seed and who doesn't have the seed, right? Who has God planted the seed in and who has he not planted the seed? Who's got the leaven and who doesn't? And Jesus is saying the whole loaf is filled with the leaven. And the invitation for us here is to take that in, to wrap our heads around it, that this is the kingdom of God. And if we seek this first, everything else falls in line. And to me, this is this promise of so much abundance in God's power and God's sovereignty at work. Paul tells us in Philippians, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who is at work to will and work to his good pleasure. And we feel the paradox of that, don't we? Like, well, am I working it out or is God working it out? And somehow it's both of these things. The seed comes in the soil. What is the soil like of your heart? Is one side. The other side, it's everywhere. And God is at work, this little baker with this mound of dough, bringing this to completion. And I say that because I want that to be an encouragement to you. I think Jesus wants this parable to be an encouragement to us. And saying, look for the seeds, and what you'll see is God at work. And what it reminds you of is that all shall be well. Matthew 6, 26 through 33, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so loves the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I've said this before, but O ye of little faith is a term that Jesus coined, and it means you little doubters. And it was probably a term of affection that Jesus gave to those of us that worry. He tells us elsewhere that all we need is faith of what? A mustard seed. For the man in Mark who like says, I do believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus essentially says, yeah, I can work with that, right? And so much of our life, we get knocked away by fear, or we get caught up into the patterns of this world. We get stuck, losing sight of the kingdom of God. And I think in these two, Jesus is saying, you come in with humility, you come in with teachability, but you slow down and you notice. And I find for myself, when I can shift gears like that, you're like, oh, there you were, and there you were, and there you were. In this little moment, or this little statement, or this thing that I saw here. Little beautiful ways where God comes in and ministers to us and shows us, I'm here, I'm at work. We can stop stressing out trying to bear fruit and just let God do it, to yield to that, to stop replaying past conversations or to stop worrying about what's going to come tomorrow, to stop strategizing about plan B and then plan C and then plan D, right? And to instead, in meekness, realize that God is already at work. And see, I think when we live in this place, then we have that effect on those around us. That we come in with this non-reactivity. We come in with this curiosity. We come in with this empathy. We have this ability to sit with other people and see them, to listen, to respond in love. When we're caught up in all our stuff, right, then we're just constantly dragged back to me and my kingdom in this world. What we're being offered here really is freedom to leave these things in God's hands. Mark, in the parable of the sower, has a question that he leads into. With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? And you notice there, structurally, it's like this double question, right? There's a sort of poetic device. And some have said this likely would refer back. It's like they would hear something familiar. It's like if you hear that song, Ice, Ice Baby, and you're like, isn't this a Queen song, right? There's a familiarity in this expression. And the truth is, if you go back to Isaiah, Isaiah incorporates this several times. He uses this double question where he says in Isaiah 40:18, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? And then Isaiah goes on and says, every idol falls short, nothing can compare. And then he finishes this chapter with these beautiful words. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. I think I'm always going to pick a little female baker there. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. I love this idea. I feel like to see the mustard seeds, we're being told, oh, to wait for God. He's there and he's your strength. To live with that sort of reassurance gives us what one author has called a sense of the deep okayness of the world that everything is trying to distract us from. That the resurrection of Jesus, this leaven is spreading, that all things are being made new. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Ultimately, the fate of all of this lies not on our shoulders, but on God's shoulders. That doesn't mean we disengage. That doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. But it means as we enter in with peace. We enter in with the reassurance of God's love. We enter in with the reassurance that this dough is growing into fresh bread. These are the words of life. And as we live into that, we invite others to come to taste and to see. Some questions as we kind of bring this to a close. Questions to reflect on, and kind of like what I was saying as far as like the renewing of your mind. If you take a picture of this and then you don't come back to it, that doesn't count. You have to come back to these. I'm not saying you do need to every day, but come back to it and think about these. How aware are you of God's active presence in your life? Where do you notice the seeds of his kingdom? What helps you to see? Man, there's your like journal prompt each morning or each night. Where did you see? There's a process that is referred to as the examine, where you ask yourself at the end of the day, where was God closest? Where was I furthest from God? Just a way of checking in. Number two, what things distract you from noticing? It's a pretty easy one. Probably it's your phone. But what other things? Where does your mind go? What are the things that you use to avoid or distract? Where do you find yourself closed off or worried or coveting? And lastly, come up with a strategy to shift your thinking. This week, check in with yourself throughout your day. Notice where your mind has been. When you find yourself worrying, see if you can do a reset. And I just said this, is there a scripture that might help you recenter? It's one of the powers of scripture that the psalmist tells us that he's like stored it in his heart. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself, right? It's a wonderful little reset. These ways of reminding us when we get afraid or nervous to bring us back to the kingdom, that it's here, it's right here. The kingdom is at hand. Encourage you this week to have your eyes open to the mustard seeds, that you would respond to those with gratitude, that those seeds would grow deep roots in your heart, and that they would bear fruit. I thought I would close today just by reading this scripture over you as a final blessing as we go. Go ahead and stand with me, if you would. We've got delicious sandwiches on the patio, by the way, so stick around, enjoy, it's going to be good. But let me read Isaiah's words one more time for us. If you would like a blessing, you could just even just hold your hands out. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Amen.